Amen. This afternoon, I was at my desk, and I still wasn't convinced of what I was supposed to be preaching tonight. And that's always the worst part of preaching is I have to have the mind of God. There's all kinds of information. There's all kinds of messages that can be preached, but there has to be a purpose. There has to be the mind of God. And I got a call from somebody, and it was just so clear after the phone call, this is what I'm supposed to preach on. And so I could work on this message. I've wondered, how is it that 3,000 people could be saved on the first day of church? You know, no Bible studies, you know, no incredible preaching. It was just a short message, and then opened up the altar for baptism and being filled with the Holy Ghost. But I believe one of the greatest things that we can do as a church is create an atmosphere for God to operate in. And when somebody is worshiping and praying for 10 days, and when they get so excited about what God has done for them, well, it's just contagious. Now, all of a sudden, it spreads like a fire, you see. So what the church has to be is just as excited about this thing as when they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And I know that your excitement can be depleted over the years because we're going through the same routines and we know what's going to happen, or at least we think is we know what's going to happen. And so we have to supplement that somehow. Preaching is so important. Song service is so important. I went to Starbucks this morning with my wife. Hope that doesn't offend anybody. But as I got my coffee, I walked by a lady who was reading her Bible and taking notes. And then I walked out. And I know God prompted me to talk to her. But I didn't. So I went to the car, we got in the car and had our coffees, and we started driving to our next appointment. And I must have been a mile down the road. And I thought, I cannot do this. I know what God has said. I know what I need to do, so turned the car around, parked it again, walked into Starbucks. She was still there, and we talked to her about the things of God. Did she get filled with the Holy Ghost and say, hey, I want to be baptized? No, but I know I did what God wanted me to do. I know it. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. And my heart was pounding. Because this is life and death, folks. It really is. This is not just church as usual. And so I want to teach on something that I feel sometimes I'm lacking, and perhaps you too. If you'll turn to John, the 15th chapter, and verse number 11. If I see you rubbing your nose, I know you're thinking about what's going on here. These things have I spoken unto you. Why? That my joy might remain in you. And that your joy might be full. John 17 and 13. Jesus said, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. God is a joyful God, and he wants to implement that joy in other people, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then 2 Corinthians, the second chapter. Second Corinthians 2 and verse number 3. This is Paul. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. When I come, I want to be able to rejoice in you, and I want my joy to be in you as well. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word of God, anointing, God, that it would refresh us and give us instructions. Tell us, Lord, what pleases you and what perhaps doesn't. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus also said in John 16 and 22, your joy no man taketh from you. And I think some of the times in the church that our joy can be taken from us because of individuals or because of circumstances that we're living in. It robs the dimension of just being glad with God. And I'm afraid that some of our joy in living for God just isn't like it was at the very beginning. We're not as excited. We have to renew a joy in our life. So many things can rob us of the joy of the Lord. Problems and worries and sicknesses, they all siphon off our joy, and then we become spiritually weak because we don't have this gladness to serve God any longer. Nehemiah 8 and 10, very familiar. It says, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. If we don't have joy, we're not going to have strength. We can't do this out of a matter of fact or duty. It has to be done because we really enjoy coming to, I want to come to church, you see. Now, if that's true, and it is, then the enemy of our soul wants to steal our joy, preoccupy us with situations and difficulties to take our joy. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth. I mean, we've got more going for us than anybody else. I can put my head on a pillow knowing, Lord, I'm ready for heaven. If the rapture happens, I'm ready. I know that you're watching over me. My salvation is secure, and everything that happens in my life is controlled by you. Joseph said to his rotten brothers, he said, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. He had joy when he was a servant. He had joy when he was in prison. He had joy in all aspects of his life, even when his brothers threw him in a pit. He still had joy. And he said, you know what? The reason I have joy is because I know God controls all things. But when we start worrying about what's going on in our life, well, that robs us of our joy and we can't minister. We certainly can't be a witness to other people when we're worried about what we didn't have or what we couldn't have or what's going on in our life. We should be the happiest people on the face of the earth, but many of us can become discontent because of circumstances, and that should not be within the church. Some of you remember a little lady in our church. Her name was Danielle, and she was in our church many years ago, and she had multiple sclerosis, and she was confined to a wheelchair, but she was always here, always here. And you know, I'd greet her, and she'd have this great big smile, and she'd reach her hand out and shake my hand. In fact, WTMJ had her on their TV because she had this attitude that was incredible, and they used her to promote helping raise money for this. Unfortunately, she died. But everybody at the funeral was just so overwhelmed by how she touched their lives. Born of the water and born of the Spirit. Saturday, my wife and I visited Kathy DeGrand at the hospital, and here she was in pain and under medication for kidney stones. Some of you know how devastating that could be, but walked into that room and she just lit it up with this great big smile.
you know, just so awesome. The same for Sister Berg. I mean, stage 4 cancer, and if she's here, if she can make it, she's up at the front and she's dancing and worshiping God because she has the joy of the Lord even through her circumstances, you see. No one stole their joy. And they remain spiritually strong because of that joy. The fact of the matter is that sometimes the trials of our life can produce even greater joy at the end. You know, because we know we've overcome some of those trials and God's given us the victory and we have a greater joy. Would you take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter? A lot of this message is for me. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse number 5, it says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." So, you know, this is nothing strange. It's nothing new. The church is always going to go through some difficulty, heaviness, some challenges. Verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So when we get the victory, there is a glory. There is a party going on in heaven, folks. When, you know, the angels understand what we're going through. Job didn't understand, but there were angels that understood what he was going through. And there is rejoicing when we get the victory and we continue to be strong based on the joy of God that is within us. Verse 8 says, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." The prophets of the Old Testament couldn't have what we have, but we do. "Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them." So the Spirit of Jesus Christ was in the prophets of the Old Testament, according to this. "When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." Notice that the joy unspeakable came after the trial of your faith. If we have the confidence in God, we will never lose our faith and we'll never lose our joy. If you'll turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews 12 and verse number 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So, you know, got to get rid of those weights, got to get rid of those things that cause us to slow down and stop, lay down and die. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." For the joy that was set before him, which meant the cross, Jesus, not people, not circumstances, Jesus is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. It's not what people say, what people do, not circumstances that we go through, but he's the one who started this thing for us, and he's the one who's going to finish it for us. He endured the cross because of the joy that was set down, not immediately, but after the trial. And there was joy. There was joy unspeakable. I don't know if you've ever gone through an operation. It's not a pleasant thing to do. There's a preparation and there's mental gymnastics that you go through before the operation. You're thinking about what it's going to entail. But the moment you come out of the anesthetic, you know, hey, the operation is over. And now I can get on with life. There's a joy that happens after it. It is said that Paul ran to the chopping block when he died. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day. And not only me, but all those that love him. So, he had a joy going for him. Is this a good day? No. He knows he's fought a good fight. You know, why? I mean, he's such a great apostle. Why would he fight? Well, we're in a battle, folks, from time to time. Of course, Paul also had a sneak preview of heaven. If you've gone to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, it talks about how he didn't know if he were in the body or out of the body, but he went up to the third heaven. We're talking about heaven. We're not talking about the stars. We're not talking about the sky. We're talking about the place that God has his angels and we will occupy one day. And he said the experience was unspeakable. I couldn't even utter what I saw, what I heard in heaven. You see, when we experience the touch of God on a regular basis, it's easy to maintain our joy. Pull back the curtain. Let me see what you got prepared for me, God, and then I'm able to go beyond what I thought I could, which in turn gives us strength regardless of the fight that we are in. So you come down to the altar on a Sunday or a Wednesday and you're feeling the awesome power of God all over you. You know it's a supernatural touch from another world. And then the next day you have some challenges. Can you handle the challenges after heaven has just touched you, you see? But could you handle the challenges if heaven didn't touch you? It's been a long time since you felt the presence of God. You see how important it is to be in church and hear the word of God because it increases our faith and feel the touch from heaven, you see? I've been watching Sister Lapatina the last couple of weeks. She's been sitting in the back and she's got this baby. And she's holding that baby tight and I see that she's been preoccupied by this brand new baby boy and she's holding Sam and staring at him and she's still in awe of the wonder of the miracle that's been produced. I haven't asked her about the pain associated with the birth. I know there's pain. It talks about it in Genesis as part of the curse. You see, no doubt there was pain in the birth, but the joy is greater than the pain. Right. Psalms 30:5 says, weeping may endure for a night. But joy cometh in the morning. There are times, folks, because I take this job so seriously, there are times that I can't sleep at night at all. And I know the only thing that can get me through it is to rely on God, not other people, but God. I know that he can restore my joy, even though sometimes I think, you know, I'm going to die inside. Our spiritual birth was paid for on a cross. But God has joy when he sees us living for him. Amen. You see, the birth was painful. But every time you see somebody living for God, there is joy unspeakable and full of glory because it's the whole purpose for Calvary to see some. You are my joy. That's what Paul said. And God is saying, you are my joy. Not everybody will live for me. Not everybody will conform their life to the word of God. But you are my joy. Okay, say you lost some of that original joy that you received when you got the Holy Ghost. And it was siphoned off because of situations or problems or even people. Now this part I'm preaching to myself. So how do I get back to that joy of serving God and loving people, some who have disappointed you? I'm so glad you asked that. Because I don't have an answer. But God does. He's got an answer. There were times when I don't know how God could handle healing all these people, feeding all these people, and then one day he goes to the cross, and where are they? You see. So let's go to Psalm 16 for God's answer. Psalm 16 and verse number 5. David said, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places, yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, because I set the Lord before me, and I've made a determination. I'm not going to be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forever." You know, there isn't any better place than being in the presence of God. There isn't anything that comforts you more. There isn't anything that refreshes you more. There isn't anything that gives you more joy than when you get in the presence of God, pleasures forevermore. So important is this scripture that God told Peter, "Listen, I want to incorporate that into your first message." I like that. I think what we ought to do is on the day of Pentecost, let's incorporate that same thing right in the message. Amen. So let's go to Acts, the second chapter, and verse 26. "Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance or presence." So you see how important this issue is? That if we could get in the presence of God, there is a fullness of joy. God said, "Hey, you know, salvation is important. We're going to incorporate that. Unity is important. We're going to incorporate that." But also, right in the middle of that message, God says, "Hey, there's fullness of joy in my presence." Hallelujah. I need it. I need it. Amen. Oh, Brother Schumacher, I love you so much. Well, that's nice. But when I feel the touch of heaven, Amen. If we need to restore our joy, we need to restore the presence of God in our lives. 2 Corinthians 3 and 17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Not only freedom, but if you look at the original word, it really means there's joy. Where God's presence is, there's joy. Amen. And if you can be joyful like Danielle, if you can be joyful like Kathy DeGran, who has been in the hospital more than most. But when I see her walk up here, you know, on this platform with her little hat and her... No hidden agendas. Just want to sing for God. You see, that makes me joyful. And when God sees us doing the right thing at the right time without any kind of, you know, preamble or hidden agendas, not only does God rejoice, not only does he have joy, but the angels have joy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. There was a time when David backslid from serving God. He could have blamed Nathan the prophet because, you know, Nathan, if you would have come around a little more and instructed me in what I was supposed to do, maybe I wouldn't have backslidden and had an affair with, you know, Bathsheba. You know, if you would have maybe, you know, preached the message or all that war business, God, you know, I had to deal with that and then the generals and all of the captains and all that. Or I've been dealing with my problem with Saul because Saul just won't let me alone. He's throwing javelins at me. He's always making some kind of remarks. No, no. The real problem was he lost his joy to serve God. That was his real problem. Think about it. The man after God's own heart backslid because he was no longer excited about being face to face with God, no longer excited about reading his word, no longer excited about loving God and setting up regular communication with God. When finally the man of God told him, "Thou art the man," he could have blamed Nathan, but he didn't. David decided the best thing to do is repent and seek God. Let's look at Psalms 51, probably the most incredible psalm there is. Of course, the whole chapter is a recording of his repentance. Verse number 3, I want you to see this. It says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions." You know, that's the first step, you know. Let's analyze, let's self-examine. "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Now, here's the problem that most people have. Now, we know that the Bible says that God not only forgives our sins, but he forgets them. And that's an incredible thing. I don't know how in the world God could forget all of the wrong that I've done in my life, especially before I came into the church, but he does. But the problem is I can't forget. And the enemy or the accuser of the brethren will constantly bring those things up in my life in order to steal my joy. God knows what you are. God knows what you thought of last week. God knows that, you know, you're not the perfect individual. Well, that's the incredible thing. He does, and he still loves me. You see. And then in verse number 5, it says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inner parts, and in the hidden parts. Thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear," what? "Joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." We're talking a lot about joy here. "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. What we want more than anything, at least me in this church, is I want to see sinners converted. I want to see people saved. But you know what? If I don't have the joy of my salvation, I'm not going to see it. If this is, well, yeah, we've got the information, but you know, that's the pastor's job. We're not going to see the conversions if we don't have a joy about what God has done for me. You realize we're saved, folks, and we shouldn't be saved? Amen. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted. When? After joy is restored. Could you turn to the minor prophet Joel, the first chapter? Joel chapter 1 and verse number 9. It says this, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers mourn. Okay. The meat offering, the drink offering, it's cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, or those in charge, mourn. The field is wasted. The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted, the new wine is dried up, and the oil languisheth. Be ye shamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree and the palm tree also and the apple tree, even all of the trees of the field are withered because joy is withered away from the sons of men. All of the blessings of God that sustain us, that keep us, the jobs, the promotions, the extra things in our life, the things that God wants gladly, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. But all of that is cut off according to this, and this applies to us as much as it applied to those in the Old Testament. All cut off. Why? Because joy is withered away from the sons of men. When we get to that place where, well, I don't know. I used to get really excited about God, you know. People are attracted to the joy of the Lord in our lives. They are tired of sad religions, and they're looking for something that has some excitement to it. They're looking for somebody that not only reads their Bible, but believes their Bible, that gets excited about their Bible, that is talking to other people about their Bible, about the things that God is doing in their life. Did you know what, Sunday night, you know? The greatest witnesses are those who get excited about the message. Maybe break down. Maybe weep. Maybe a little shout. They're the kind of people you just can't shut up about the things of God. Taught a Bible study in my house last night, and I fought through the whole Bible study because I just wanted to cry through the whole thing. Because I love this word, and I love the lost, and I want to see people as excited about God as I am excited. Sometimes I wonder, is there something wrong with me? You know, that I get... Isaiah 12 and 3 says, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Amen. Therefore with joy you get a refreshing. You see, you know what it does to you when you have this opportunity, this unction, and God says, okay, I want you to do this for me. And then you actually do it. You talk to somebody, And then all of a sudden, there is this excitement that you have deep down within you that says, man, I'm a messenger. Every one of us are ministers. Glory to God. I years ago, had an office on the third floor of the bank building across from the airport, and was at lunch, and I came back from lunch, and there was this lady who was sitting in her parked car reading her Bible, and you know, I remember this so plainly because there was this unction of talk to her about God, but I just ignored it, and I went up to my office, and I sat at my desk, and I was working on some files that I had, and finally, after 15 to 20 minutes, I couldn't stand it anymore. I had to get up, get on the elevator, go back downstairs, and go talk to this lady about the things of God. Now, if you ignore that enough, you're never going to have another unction. But God wants to use us in that capacity. We are his hands, his lips. We are his bride. And we need to be bragging about this great God of ours and what he can do and how wonderful he is, you see. Hallelujah. There's some of you that God wants to use you in the gifts of the Spirit, and you've had the unction, but for some reason, you might think that somebody would question you, or is it really God? Just open your mouth and let God flow through you, because he wants to use us in a greater capacity. We've got this thinking that there's only a select few who can be soul winners, or those who can open their mouth because they have more information. I won more souls before I had any real Bible knowledge than after I got Bible knowledge. Hallelujah. Therefore, with joy. Sad people don't even know if they're saved. Sometimes, you know. I'm grateful for our musicians up here, because not only do they play, not only do they sing, but they have smiles on their face when they're doing it. You know what a witness that would be if we got a bunch of sourpusses up here? You know? All right, it's my turn to sing. You know? Come on. Amen. We got Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't want to just take up space on a pew and inspect other people around us and make sure that they're doing fine when we're not even in a place ourselves. Now, this kind of joy started in heaven, and God brought it here to earth for our benefit. When the angels announced the coming of Jesus, all of heaven rejoiced with great joy. That's what it says. Luke 2 and 10 says, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people. Amen. So when Jesus came, he also delivered great joy with his presence. If heaven has great joy over salvation, we should have great joy over salvation as well. The Bible said when the wise men found him in Matthew 2 and 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Hallelujah. Every time we are here and we're feeling the presence of God, the unction of God, somebody ought to get excited about it. I remember, and I've used this before, I remember in 1980 we went to a world conference in Jerusalem, and you know, there were thousands of people in this auditorium and some of the greatest preachers in our ranks, and of course everybody was worshiping, and then it came time for the Word of God, and I remember I can't remember who was preaching, but there was this little black guy, Tackle Marion, and every time a great point was made, he would get up and he'd start dancing. Because he got so excited about what the Word of God said. Amen. This is about my God. Amen. You see? If our church would ever get to that place of exceeding great joy. Hallelujah. If we could get to the same joy that they had in the upper room, 3,000 people could be saved. Because it wasn't Bible studies, it wasn't an outreach program, it was simply the joy of the Lord that drew. What meaneth this? Well, I'll tell you what it means. God just started to live inside of me. Hallelujah. Amen. Not over the things that salvation can bring us, but just Jesus.
Amen.
What if we just came to praise him, not for what we could get, but just because I love you so much, God. I'm just so grateful that you saved me. And each of us should be at that place, because don't think that you came because of your own abilities or desires, because the Bible says you didn't choose me. I chose you and ordained you. And for that, we should get excited about. Hallelujah. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. When the angels transferred the joy unto man, it was at the time Jesus came in the flesh. But that doesn't mean that there was no joy left in heaven. There's still a lot of joy, because every time a sinner transfers his membership from hell to heaven, it gives the cue for the angels to start rejoicing with exceeding great joy. Joy. I am now under new management, and I love the new management and what he's doing in my life and how he is protecting me. All heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. That's what the Bible says. They get excited over one sinner. And you know, we announce baptisms and the Holy Ghost. I'll tell you what, we should tear this place up, because one more person has changed sides. One more person is ready for the rapture. Hallelujah. This church should have joy breakdowns over it, over everyone that makes a stand for God, for every little. You know, Sister Lapatina, it won't be long that little Sam is going to take his first step. And the neighbors won't get excited about it. Maybe even your family won't get excited about it. And friends won't get excited about it. But when Sammy takes that first step, you're going to get so excited. Wherever your husband is, you're going to call him and say, Sammy took his first step.
Amen.
And that's what happens when a new convert raises his hands or her hands for the first time, or walks down to an altar or sheds some tears. Heaven goes ballistic, and so should the church. Hallelujah. What do you think the angels did when they heard the announcement that you got saved? And now, tonight, Ted Marquardt, baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. And you hear the angels going, shh. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank God.
Amen.
And that happened every time every one of us came into the church. For the first time, heaven got excited, and so should we.
Amen.
Listen, if heaven has joy over me, I should have joy over my God.
Amen.
Because if there is no joy, there is no harvest.
Right.
We're just not going to see people getting excited about God. I left a denominational church that never got excited about God. How long is this going to go on? If you don't have any excitement over the Word of God and coming to the house of God, then why should the sinner get excited about coming to church for us? Amen. Glory to God. Do you love him tonight?
Amen.
Would you stand with me? Amen. This is not a sentence. This is a privilege.
Amen.
Amen. And if we're not careful, it can become, you know, a sentence. So I'm going to hang on until Jesus comes. No, I'm not going to hang on. I'm going to let go. I'm going to get excited about the things that he has done for me. And I'm getting a little older, but I still have the same excitement that I had at the very beginning. And I want to have the same excitement over the same things that I had in the beginning. I know the enemy wants to sidetrack us and pull us this way and pull us that way. But you know what? If in his presence are pleasures for evermore. There's a fullness of joy, a completeness that we can't get any other place. See, he's created us with a void. And that void can't be filled by anything other than him in an intimate relationship with him. Not just hearing about him, not getting a book report, but you touching him, he touching you. Glory to God. And I thank God for Wednesday nights where we can, right in the middle of the week, fill up and get in touch with the great God of heaven. Amen. The altar's open. Would you come?